Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
The book of Revelation is the book of the restoration of all things to the Christ. I'm excited about this opportunity. We're going to be studying the book of Revelation. Got several things we're going to be doing as we study that book together. Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on the Word. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to look into Your Word. We thank You for the truth of it. We thank You for the joy of it. We ask just now that You would bless our lives. You promised us that this book would bless us. So we ask that You would bless us as we seek to keep the words of this book. We ask, Father, in the name of Jesus, for healing, for grace and peace to our brothers and sisters who are going through the tough time physically they're having right now, some going through some spiritual rough times. I ask in Jesus' name, restore them to good faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are struggling spiritually with who He is. Thank You for what You're going to do there. Thank You for the way in which You're going to accomplish it, because You are the great and awesome God who does all things. We give You praise for what You're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This message today may not be particularly edifying. What we're going to do today, we're going to go back and review the book, what it's about. We're going to try to look over the big picture, and then we're going to talk about the guidelines that we are going to use as we work our way through this book. Because this is different literature. This is prophetic literature. And prophecies require a little bit of better understanding of guidelines we're going to use in it. This is a book that is often confused by many people, but we want to make sure that it's not a confusing book. It's a book to be understood. Is it 2,000 years old? Yes. Will there be some challenges with that? Yes, there will be. The challenges don't stop us from understanding. We have the Holy Spirit of God who will grant to us understanding. Amen? So, let's just take a look at this. Before we even establish the guidelines, let's get the big picture of what everything's about so that everybody can follow where we're at. I'm going to use the platform as a timeline, as I will a lot more as we go through the book of Revelation, because a lot of things I want to share with you that require a little bit of a timeline look at things. All right? Let's go all the way back to the beginning, shall we? All the way back here. This is where we start from the beginning, and then we've got an end to this whole thing out there. And here's eternity past. This is where God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit live in solitariness, enjoyment. They had great fellowship together. All of that was there. And they determined to create. We looked at that some time ago. They determined to create something, and they created something in the beginning. Now, that word beginning means that time had some place that it started. So the eternal God is creating time. So there's some point right here that marks the beginning of all things. That's God creating time. Then it goes on to say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, that's God creating space, and that's God creating matter. But in both space and matter, He put beings in it to occupy it with Him. So when He's creating the heavens, He's creating that whole group of folks that we don't get to see, only by glimpses in the Word of God, that group that we call angels, that group that the Scriptures call Elohim. There are all kinds of creatures in that. There's four living beings. There are seraphim. There are cherubim. There are messenger angels. There's all kinds of critters in that that He made for that kingdom. That's the kingdom of heaven. And then on this one, He put in animals, plants, and yes, human beings. And He had both those kingdoms together in one. That's the kingdom of earth and the kingdom of heaven met together in one in that place known as the Garden of Eden. That's the temple of God. That's where heaven and earth met together. Everybody with me? Together, those two kingdoms are called the kingdom of God. That's His kingdom. But there was iniquity found in both of them. The iniquity is found first in the kingdom of heaven when Lucifer, the bright and shining star, the one who saw himself as beautiful, who was honestly the most beautiful creation of them all, when that one rebelled using his own pride, his own look at himself, He saw himself as beautiful and thought there was no reason he couldn't be equal with God. He wasn't trying to replace God. He's just going to be equal with God so that he gets worship and praise just like God does. Then he inspired a rebellion among people that people could be like God, that people could be equal with God. Everybody with me so far? That's two falls, not simply one. We look at it from the human perspective. We call that the fall of man. That's the biggie. That's one of the falls. The other fall was his fall. And then from there, being kicked from out from the garden, coming to something that's going to be yet another fall. Some of the angels joined up with him in his rebellion, and they became, they gave up where they were living so that they could intermarry with human beings. And that intermarrying with human beings created some genetically modified organisms, GMOs. Everybody with me on that? You follow what's happening? That's why they're going to have to be destroyed. God's promise back here to Adam and Eve was that one day the seed of the woman would be the one who crushes the head of the serpent that beguiled them. If there are no human beings left, if what's changed is they're all now genetically modified organisms, there won't be a way to bring that Messiah through humanity because there's not humanity left. Everybody with me on this? Now, just as a coincidental, keep that thought in your head right now, because the scriptures say, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the time of the coming of Christ. What was going on in the days of Noah? Genetically modified organisms. Everybody with me? That's what's going to take place before the coming of the Lord. People are going to become genetically modified organisms. It's called transhumanism. Everybody with me? All right, that's you got for free. Here's the costly ones, okay? So here, they created a whole race of beings that were not proper beings. And it was because of them and the violence that was done by them that a flood took them away. Everybody understand that? That's why it has to be everything. Because everything now is tainted by the sin of the violence that was going on with this strange race of beings it was. And from there, God created the whole big deal. Now, here's where it gets a little complicated, but it's important for you to see. When people survived that flood, the people who survived it had children. And instead of them moving out and scattering out to fill the whole earth with God's glory and who they rebelled against God and decided they'd be their own God. That's all the way back to the garden again. Everybody follow where I'm at? All the way back to the garden. So they rebelled against God, and God's discipline of them was to split them apart, separate them, and give them each of these nations that he's scattering out, a place to live, and a guide over them. One of the divine councils gets to be a guide over each one of them as they went to a different country. So here's this group, goes over here. God gives them this as their boundary land. And within it, he gives them a guide that's going to show them how to live in that boundary land. A guide who's going to show them how to get back to God. You can call it the great divorce, but it's yet another fall. Everybody follow where I'm at? It's another great iniquity. It's another great departure. You can call it the great divorce of God of the nations. But all those nations now cannot come to him. They're scattered out all over the world, and they're filling that whole world. Out of that, he chose one people. He chose Abraham. And Abraham and his descendants are going to be the people through whom he gives his revelation. This group of people, the Jewish people, Abraham's descendants, he is going to send the Messiah through them. He's going to restore the earth through them. He's going to give the revelation of God. He is going to give prophets. He is going to give the message of redemption, the message of restoration. It's coming through them. So from the time here of Abraham all the way up to the time of God's complete revelation found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is, now follow this, where back here at creation, the kingdoms had separated. The kingdom of heaven is in its rebellion. The kingdom of earth is in its rebellion. They are not together. They even are fighting each other at times. Everybody see where I'm at? Kingdom of earth, kingdom of heaven. When Jesus comes, the forerunner before him was preaching what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, whatever is going, this all split the kingdoms. And whatever is coming right now is going to unite the kingdoms. Jesus is a perfect picture of that uniting of the kingdoms. That's why we talked earlier in December about becoming man, becoming God. Jesus is God, there's the kingdom of heaven, and man, the kingdom of earth, together as one person. That is the uniting of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth in one kingdom known as the kingdom of God. No wonder Jesus was preaching the kingdom of God. You follow it? He's preaching the uniting, the bringing back together again of angels and humans and both heaven and earth together in one thing. He preached that, and in order to attain that, he was crucified and risen again. With Jesus crucified, he took all the iniquity that we had done here, he took all the iniquity, all the sin, all the transgression on himself. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, the scriptures say. He took all of that on himself to take care of and remove the sins of those people who would trust him. But listen carefully. It isn't just to remove their sins. That takes care of whatever legal things were going on between them and God. That's not enough to bring righteousness. If I can say this, I've told you before, all that did was get us to a big zero. You got this enormous debt. Each one of us have this enormous debt against God, and God comes along and pays it. Watch your balance. Zero. That's not what gets you to heaven. Righteousness is what gets you to heaven. You have to be as righteous as God. How are you going to get that? That was the resurrection. In the resurrection, well, let me see, by the crucifixion, our sins paid for. That puts me in a zero balance. By the resurrection, I have the full righteousness of God. You follow that? That's what that's about, kids. He made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's what it's about. Now, wouldn't it be great if Jesus set up his kingdom right then and there? He rises from the dead. Next thing you know, kingdom set up and the whole earth is restored. But that's not what happened. And we're out here 2,000 years down the road on this. How do we get to have hope? What's going to be our hope? How do we know that we haven't just believed cleverly devised fables? That's 2,000 years ago. None of you met any of the apostles, none of the disciples, and if you did, whew, you were an old person, right? We didn't meet any of them. We're going on the testimony of the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and those who saw him. That's why right here. Right here, about 95 A.D. or C.E., God gives to John a revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's that revelation that we get to look back and read and begin to understand, here's what the future is. Here's what's about to happen. That's what we want to look at. Fair enough with you? Now, that's kind of the big picture of the whole story. Now, there's a lot of little details in there that we didn't get a chance to look at and probably won't. Here's what I want you to do. Take us your outline now and let's go quickly over the guidelines for this book. Here we go. this revelation, I mean, let's look at the very title of the book. It's called Revelation, right? This revelation is the Word of God given to Jesus to share with His servants. It is given to be understood. It is the uncovering, not the covering. So when you say, boy, I don't want to look at that book, it's so hard to understand. It's not made to be hard to understand. It's made to be understood. Why? He wanted us to know what He's going to do. Now, turn with me to Revelation 1:1. Okay? Revelation 1:1. Here's what it says. This book is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants things which must shortly take place. And He sent and signified it by His angel to His servant John. That is a fascinating verse, isn't it? Look what it just told you. Here is a revelation. This is something God wanted known. And He's giving it to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, wait a minute, well, Jesus should know all this stuff Himself. I want to remind you that when Jesus took on flesh, He submitted Himself 100% to the Father. He even said, when the disciples asked Him, are You coming back to restore the kingdom at this time? He said, I don't know that. That's not what's been given to Me. My Father is the one who knows the time. And when My Father says it's the time, that's the time. There is no anxiety in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not uptight. He's not worried about when it might be that He gets to come. He's not anxious about anything. The Father knows what the time is, and because Jesus is submitted to the Father, He's willing to listen to that. It's we who are not always happy with that. We want to like to know what the date is. We'd like to know if it's going to be next November or not. Could it be September? That'll give me a little time to prepare. He doesn't want us to know that. But here's what He did give us. This book is what He did give us. And it was made to be understood. Look at that verse again. It says, He gave Him to show His servants. So Jesus gets to show it to His servants. He gets to show it to John. He gets to show it. And because John's going to write the thing down, it's going to be recorded for all the rest of the world to read. You're getting to read it in English. John's writing to the churches in Greek. And I wouldn't be surprised that Jesus is speaking to John in Hebrew. This is a fascinating book, kids. And you're getting to look at what John wrote on that island that Jesus was telling him. Now, I want you to look what else it says about it. That He gave Him to show to His servants things which must shortly take place, and He sent and signified it by His angel to His servant John. That's Jesus' angel. Everybody follow that? So here's Jesus has a messenger for him. God's giving to Jesus this message. Then Jesus is giving that message to His angel and saying, go take that to John and tell John. Now, there's some things that Jesus is going to be speaking face to face with John. But much of what we're going to be looking at in this book is coming by means of the angel that Jesus gave the message to. Everybody with me? All right, here we go. It's the uncovering, not the covering. Letter B. The book records the things which were happening at the time, the things which John was given to see, and the things that were to happen after these things. Look at Revelation 1:19 with me. 1:19. Here's what Jesus tells John to put down in this book. Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. So, John is now recording for us the things that he's seeing, and he's going to record them just like a first century man is going to record. He's going to see some things that are freaky to see, and he's going to try to describe them to us in the best way he can. So when you look at them here, and you're trying to look back on those things there, we're going to have to try to understand what was going on in John's head, what was going on in John's time, so that we're not confusing that has to be this or this in our time. No, it doesn't. It has to be what John described it as in his. Now, most of those times, it's metaphors and similes and all kinds of things. There's all kinds of symbols here, and we're going to be looking at what some of those symbols are. But the Bible honestly explains its own symbols. Isn't that cool? Hello. Isn't that cool? If it needs to go like this. All right, all right. We're fundamental, so we don't have to say words. Goodness gracious. All right. So here's what he's writing. The things which he's seen, the things which are going to take place, the things that take place after that. Now, letter C. The book was written 2,000 years ago to the multi-ethnic congregations of the Mideastern world whose common language was Koine Greek. Now, it's written to them. Can I say it's written for us to them? Follow the difference? He's writing this. This is what Jesus said. You write this to the churches. So he's going to take seven churches and he's going to tell them the situations that are going on in those churches. He chose the churches he wants to speak to. It's not because there were only seven churches. There are churches all over the place by the time John's getting to write this. Matter of fact, they're going to say that they took the gospel into all the world. Well, they did take the gospel into all the Roman world they knew at that time. Some went beyond that. Apparently Thomas went way beyond it and went over all the way to the southern tip of India and built a church there, put a church together there. Thomas the disciple, the one who was called Doubting Thomas. They did take the message out. But here, it's written those 2,000 years ago, and he's writing this specifically to those churches. Now, they're multi-ethnic churches. They're all located in Asia Minor, but they are in cosmopolitan cities. By that, I mean they have the population's made up of Jewish people. It's made up of Asian people. It is made up of Greek people. It is made up of Roman people. So it's a very cosmopolitan place. Each one of those cities had a special makeup to it that made it very cosmopolitan. And they all spoke one language, Koine Greek. Koine is the word that means common. So all of them had this. It's kind of like what English would be today. When I go to India, they speak Hindi. They speak Nepali. There's a variety of languages being spoken there. But when they want to speak to me, nearly all of them speak in English. Why? Because English is a common language to us. It's the language of business. It's the language of commerce. It's the language of education. It's the language that's understood by most people. That's what Koine Greek was. The wonderful God of heaven and earth did that. Isn't that fascinating? To be able to put together one language that'd be common all the way from Rome, as a matter of fact, even further, all the way from Spain, all across North Africa, all up and down the Mediterranean coast, all the way into Babylon. God brought that to take place, kids. God brought that about because he had something he wanted to say. He wanted it to be understood. So he's going to call it the Revelation. All right? So, it was written to those congregations at that time, but I want you to understand this. It's still Jewish literature. This is not Gentile literature. This is Jewish literature. And if I can say, even though it's written here about 95 on our timeline here, he's quoting from all kinds of prophets here. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Joel, Zechariah, all these prophets here are being quoted and alluded to here because it's Jewish literature. Why is that important? Because God told Abraham, I'm making your people the recipients of the Word of God. I'm making your people the very people who bring Messiah into the world. I'm making your people that. So this literature is a continuation of that literature. Everybody see that? This is not a new book. It's a new writing that includes all this stuff that was back here. It's the conclusion of all. Well, we'll get to that in just a minute. We'll try to uncover the Greek meanings of the word. So when we look at this, we're going to try to uncover what the Greek words are because they're important. They are chosen for a specific reason. We will try to understand the mindset of that day. Rome is the leading capital, the leading empire that's going on at the time. So what we're going to try to do is understand what was the mindset that was going on at the time this book was written. Why is that important? You ought to always understand what's the historical context of the books you read. You got to know when they what they were about, what they were for, because there are customs and practices that were going on then that are important for us. This comes at the conclusion of a very long messianic period where a lot of messianic hope was there. We'll we'll try to uncover those if we get a chance. The book is anti-imperial. Anti-imperial. What do we mean by that? Anti-imperial means that it was opposed to the empire of Rome. They couldn't say that. So they have to do a lot of symbolic things in that literature to make sure that it gets preserved. So there's going to be talk about Rome and what Rome is about. And even though it's going to speak about Rome as it is now, as it was at the time of the writing, he's also going to talk how Rome extended itself all the way out into our time today. Yes, the Roman Empire is still with us to this day. Never been. I know that we talk about the Roman Empire fell. It fell for a brief time. Others picked that up again. The one over in the eastern side didn't fall till 1400s. It was still very much in existence till then. Everybody see where we're at? That Roman Empire never left. It was occupied by somebody else from time to time. And right now, Roman Empire in the east, occupied primarily by the Muslims, occupied primarily by all of those that came in that time. The empire in the west, the one that we're a part of, is occupied by some very strange religious people. Okay? Some of those are what's called the church. This book was addressing problems that were already existing in the church and was giving the church a heads up. This is what's going to be happening all the way through church history. This book is going to pick up with, when we come to Revelation 6, it's going to pick up with the church at Laodicea, the church at the end of the age. Are you following where I'm at? So it's going to pick up with all the things that he said were going to take place in the church did take place in the church. One day we'll have hopefully a good study on the history of the church so you can begin to see what happened to it that changed it from what Jesus started here and what it is today. Because they're sometimes not even close. All right? Well, let's go on another. We'll read the scriptures in the normal manner of reading all literature. We'll understand the literary devices in the normal way. We'll read it as literally as it was written. If it says it was like this and like this, we're going to stand. It wasn't that. It was like this. We're going to try to understand every one of the normal English literature reading tools that we can use. We're going to be practicing as much literally as we possibly can. All right. Number four. We believe the book was written around 95 CE. CE is a common era. That's the word that's used mostly in academic literature to replace the word AD. Because AD means Anno Domini. That means the year of our Lord. And since there are some people who have not trusted in the Lord, who do not believe in the Lord, academics use the words CE, the common era, to describe that. So, it was written in 95 CE while John was exiled on Patmos for his testimony about Jesus as the Christ. Therefore, the temple in Jerusalem is already destroyed. Why is that important? Because the temple in Jerusalem already being destroyed means that Israel is being scattered out all over the place. There is no place to go back to worship. It's all gone. And it means that Rome is in the prominent position of everything. John is writing at a time when Rome put him on the Isle of Patmos because of his testimony. Well, matter of fact, look at Revelation 1:9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom of patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what he's there for. He was exiled there because he wouldn't shut up about Jesus. He kept talking about Jesus. He kept talking about a kingdom. Now, I want you to get the picture here, kids. Most of the time, Christians were persecuted not because they were good, holy, living people. They were persecuted because they were believed to be traitors and seditionists. They were believed to be the ones overthrowing the Roman Empire. That's what they thought was going on. Why? Because they kept talking about the coming of a king and a new kingdom. That meant the replacement then of Rome. They said that this coming kingdom is the Son of God. Rome was calling their emperors at that time the Son of God. They were calling Jesus the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They were calling their emperor the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So when you pit those two against each other, people were being arrested because they were traitors against the Roman Empire. It was just simply because of their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if I can say this and not be offensive to people, I don't care. It doesn't matter whether I'm offensive or not. You need to put in check all the time where your allegiance really aligns itself. Does your allegiance align with the Lord Jesus Christ and the coming kingdom? Or are you aligning with something that you believe is so important to retain now that you would give your life to retain now and lose this one? Kids, there's going to come a time when there will be a grand difference between those two. Your allegiance to Christ and your allegiance to something other than Christ. This is prophecy and not history. When we say 95, there are some who look at it and say, no, John was arrested and put away in 68, 2 years before the temple was destroyed. And because he was arrested then, the book of Revelation is about the destruction of the temple. So it is a short prophecy that's telling us about the destruction of the temple and the downfall of Israel. And what we're saying, no, that's not true. It's in 95, and it's about a prophecy future to the writing of the book that John gives us. Everybody with me so far? Number five. We'll interpret this book in the setting of the completion of scriptures given to Israel through the prophets of Israel. It's the conclusion of the message given to Adam and Eve through the descendants of Abraham through prophets and holy men and women of God. So, God gives a message here to Adam and Eve about a coming Messiah. Then through Abraham, he begins to talk what that Messiah is going to be like, what family he's going to come through, what kind of government he's going to have. He talks all about that through those prophets. This book is the completion of those prophecies. Everybody with me? It's the completion of those prophecies. It's not some new standalone prophecy. It is connected to all the others that had come before it. It's the completion of those prophecies. Number six, of the relationship of this revelation to the rest of the revelation of the prophets, the book of Daniel stands out as most prominent. The scroll with seven seals is the scroll that Daniel sealed in chapter 12 of his book. It speaks of the end of the age. That's what the book was. Because Daniel was given the information about the end of the age and he couldn't understand it. It was beyond him. He was saying, when is this taking place? Because none of the stuff that Daniel was writing about had taken place in his time. Israel wasn't back in the land. There wasn't a temple. Daniel knew the temple had been torn down. Daniel knew that Israel was still in exile. So when Daniel's writing, none of the things that he was writing down were about situations he could know anything about. It was future history. He did not know how future that history was going to be. So God told him, seal up the book, and it will be opened at the end of the age. Not during Daniel's time, but at the end of the age, then understanding would be given about this book. So Daniel stands out as the most prominent. However, Ezekiel and his viewpoints, his understanding of what the temple area looked like, his understanding of what the cherubim looked like, what the seraphim looked like, what all of those beings looked like, is quoted in the book of Revelation. So Ezekiel's quoted a lot. There's a lot of things that Ezekiel knew about that John is writing about in his book. The chapters from 6 through 20. Now, listen up, because this is where it gets really, dicey. The chapters from 6 through 20 are an account of the details of the 70th week of Daniel, the promised 7-year period of judgment and wrath on the earth. Now, if we need to go back and review Daniel 9, we certainly can. But Daniel 9, Daniel was told this. 70 sevens are determined for 70 weeks of years are determined for your people. That's going to be 490 years. And he gave them how 483 of them will be fulfilled with the coming of Messiah. But he left 1 week that was not fulfilled. And those 483 from Daniel to the cutting off of Messiah are finished. John is going to write about how that 70th week is finished here in the book of Revelation. Everybody with me? So that's what this book is. So Revelation 6 through 20 is the details about this 70th week of Daniel. Alright? Here we go. That 70th year period. So now, skip the big timeline. I'm not on the big timeline anymore. I'm on a much smaller timeline now. Fair enough? Right here is the beginning of a 7-year tribulation. Alright? So this is the beginning. It runs through and it's divided here 3.5 years. 42 months, I think it's, but 3.5 years. And then it picks up again another 3.5 years. So on the platform, what I'm going to try to do is let you know here at the beginning, there are certain events that take place. And they're going to run up to this, the 3.5 year. From that 3.5 year, which Jesus said, this is where the abomination of desolation that Daniel talked about takes place. When that happens here, the wrath of God is poured out in an immense way. Now, someone said, well, that's only where the wrath of God is. That's the only place where wrath is. No, all of this is his wrath, too. It's giving people opportunity to repent, to trust Christ. It's giving people opportunity to trust God. It's giving people opportunity to turn from their ways. But at this point right here, where the Antichrist makes himself known to be God, and people are called on to worship him, from this point all the way to here at the coming of Christ, this is the full wrath of God outpoured. All right? Everybody with me? So again, I'm going to try to make the platform a timeline, and hopefully that will help us all understand. It's divided into two segments. Each time this is 3.5 years. This will require at the sometime future to this book, Israel will be restored to the promised land and a third temple of some sort will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. This is consistent with the writings of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, as well as partials of the minor prophets. What are we saying here? In order for the abomination of desolation to take place at the 3.5 year, there has to have already been a temple built. So since it already had to be built, that means that back here before the seven years begin, Israel has to be back in the land and Israel has to rebuild a temple. Everybody with me? Those are things that have to take place. Israel has to be back in the land and Israel's going to build a temple. That's the temple that the Antichrist is going to be in to make himself look as if he's God. All right. Then, The chapters of the book are not chronologically successive. They are John's record of things that he was seeing, much in the same way of us watching multiple news broadcasts of events that are happening at the same time. Now, here's, if I could, I thought about doing this, and I don't know if I can. I may do it. I want you to imagine, if you would. How many have got your good imagination on today? Got a good one? All right, here we go. Here is a monitor. Do you see this monitor? It's a 45-inch monitor, so it's big enough for you to see. Here is a monitor. It also is a 45-inch monitor. All right. Here is a monitor. It's also a 45-inch monitor. Everybody with me? So I'm going to go back over to this one. This monitor is all about Jerusalem. The news broadcaster is living in Jerusalem, and he's going to be broadcasting. So everything we're going to see on this particular monitor is about Jerusalem. This guy here is living in Rome, and he's going to give to us all the stories that are coming from Rome. This guy here is living, I'll say he's in the United States, so he's going to give us all the information coming from the United States. Now, here's the deal. These things will be happening at the same time. So we're going to read things that take place here on this monitor, and then we're going to put it on pause. And we're moving over to this monitor. We're going to put it on here, and this monitor begins back at the beginning again and shows us what was taking place in a different region with a different group of people that was happening at the same time. Everybody with me on that? Now, I'm going to come over here, put that one on pause. Now, I've got two of them on pause. I'm going to hit this one right here. And what do you know? The broadcast is about things that were happening in yet another region that were happening right here at the same time. Everybody with me? All right, let's see if I can show you what we're talking about. Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6, Jesus is breaking the seals. This lamb is breaking the seals. The first four involve horses. The first four involve horses. We'll look at those next week as we look and see what exactly is that about. Matter of fact, in this chapter, the whole chapter of 6 is all about events that happen in the first 3.5 years. So Revelation 6 is right here. All 6 seals are stuffed into these 3.5 years. The event that takes place at that 3.5 year, at that 6th seal, we're going to see is so coordinated with all the things that it speaks about in another chapter that take place just like that. So, all the first 6 seals, chapter 6, are the first 3.5 years. Turn off that monitor. Let's move over to chapter 7. In chapter 7, what, the first 14 verses, the first 8 verses. Here in this chapter 7, I'm going to see that there are 144,000 Jewish people sealed by God. And that happened right here at the first of the 3.5 years. So that's what's happening here. Everybody up with me, all right? All right. So I'm going to, we'll talk about those. Then chapter 11. Turn off that monitor. Got this monitor on. There's chapter 11. And chapter 11 is describing about 2 olive branches, 2 olive trees, 2 witnesses that are showing up in Jerusalem. Right here. At the same time the first seal is being broken, at the same time the 144,000 are being sealed, Jerusalem gets occupied by 2 witnesses. And during this period of time, the 2 witnesses are going to be moving, the 144,000 are going to be moving, and I'm going to share with you, at this point right here, the gospel is going all over the world. This is an exciting time. Yes, it's got all kinds of things with it. Every time you have the move of God in an exciting, positive way, you have the move of adversary in a very powerful, negative way. So you've got these things happening at the same time. So I've got 144,000 that are sealed, and there are 144,000 evangelists. They are going to tell the gospel all around the world. These two witnesses are going to be in Jerusalem, and they're telling people who Jesus Christ is. They're witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, and their power is going to be for 3.5 years. The 144,000 are going to have power for 3.5 years. But there will be lots of martyrdom that follows in this period of time here. As a matter of fact, we will see that one of the seals being broken, it's spirits of people who have been crucified, or I shouldn't say crucified, persecuted and murdered. It's all about them. That was taking place here. So in this period of time, you've got the Antichrist that's moving around. You've got death that's moving around. You've got all kinds of things that are happening here. At the same time, you've got 144,000 who are going on all around the world telling the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you have two witnesses in Jerusalem that are speaking of things there. Chapter 13. Chapter 13 is going to tell us about a beast that rises up out of the sea. And the beast that rises up out of the sea, guess when he's coming in? Right here at the beginning of those 3.5 years. That's why I'm telling you, this book is not consecutive in its chapters. It doesn't start with the opening of seal one and then all these other things take place someplace along here. No, they're happening here. This is how this 7-year tribulation gets started. And that beast that's rising up is the Antichrist, who is the answer to seal number one. And he's going to continue a campaign all across the world. He's not in Jerusalem. He's not in Israel. That's not where he's at yet. Matter of fact, Zechariah tells us that he's in the north. He's doing something with something that is north of Jerusalem. We'll get to that next week as well. They all cover events in the first 3.5 years of the seven. Now, I know this may not be particularly edifying. Again, I'm just trying to share with you how we're going to be looking at this book and what we're going to be doing. I want to give you opportunity for you to look through the book and read it yourself. I hope that throughout the week, you'll stop sometime and just read chapters of this book. To see, this is, because I want you to be familiar, so when we all talk together here, we can understand what John was saying here about events that are happening to us here. That's what this book is about. That's the great joy that we get to have looking at it. Now, here's the deal. This is God's planning before the foundation of the world. And he has got everything moving to a restoration of things as they were in his intention. And you are created as a people to inhabit that with him, to live that with him, to be prophets, priests, and kings now, and to rule and reign with him in that day. He is making that invitation open to all. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come to me and be saved. Jesus Christ is offering that invitation to any and all. Please come. Because there is a judgment coming that this book, Revelation, is telling us about that will be so destructive that the scriptures tell us that if the days hadn't been shortened, even the elect wouldn't have survived it. There's a lot of very powerful things that are happening in this period of time we're going to read about in the book of Revelation. Scriptures say, you're blessed if you hear it. You're blessed if you speak it. You're blessed if you keep it. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that he is to us. Thank you for the opportunity we get to look into the Word of God. You are such an awesome God. And we are just totally amazed at what you do, what you know, how you live outside of time and how you're working in time. Thank you for the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you praise for him because he is the incarnation of all. He is the combination of heaven and earth. Thank you for what you're doing in each one of us just now. In Jesus' name and for his sake. I don't know how many of you know, but the Edgemont Bible Church has been working with some smaller churches in the area. We are sending guys each week, a different guy, each week down to a church in Missouri. They preach down there to help hold the congregation together, give them the Word of God. And Al, today, is down at that church. We've also been helping a church up in North side of St. Louis that's also had the loss of a pastor. He passed away, and they didn't have a pastor. And some of our guys were going up there and preaching. I am grateful for that, aren't you? I'm grateful we got people who know enough of the Word of God that they're willing to go and preach that to people and teach that. So, Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that He is our firm foundation. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And thank you that you have left us a message of truth that we can know all these things. Thank you for what you're doing in us. We ask you to dismiss us with your grace and with your peace. We pray for our brothers and sisters, helping that peace will be a part of their whole life, Father. Thank you for putting things back together in the place they should be. We give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.